So everybody say, God help the preacher. Wasn't much desperation in that, but it's you know, it's a fervent prayer that avails much. So are you ready to go? Heavenly Father, we invite you, of course you know that, we invite the Holy Spirit, take us where you want us to go and help us to understand these closing pages of this book. You get to write the last chapter, and we're about to read it together. Bless the people, and I pray in thy holy name. Amen. Now the end is really a new beginning. This is the third last chapter in the Bible, chapter 20, and this is the last two verses of chapter 20. And this is what I just told you about. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever name was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the conclusion of this final, what's called the great white throne judgment. So this is the last part of the third last chapter in the Bible. And now we go to the next chapter. And it opens this way. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. So while we've got this great white throne judgment and the conclusion of the devil and the conclusion of all wicked people and all evil, and it's forever terminated and put into absolute eternal restriction and confinement, it begins a new era, a new heaven and a new earth. So it's the end of one in order to start the new. So what does the scripture say about this new heaven and this new earth? Here we go. Number one, here's the scripture. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So the first thing we know is that the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. Because here it is right here. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away. In other words, there is going to be such a drastic difference that the earth as you know it right now will be so changed you wouldn't recognize it. And heaven will be changed. And earth and all the things that have been going on the earth as we have known them will be put out of existence. You can't have something new if you keep dragging in the old. Hello? Isn't that what the Lord did for you? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And old things pass away. Now, if the old thing didn't pass away, then the new creation's got too much of the old in it, see? Well, at this time, there's a lot of the stuff of the old heaven and the old earth that have to get out of the way in order to accommodate the new heaven and the new earth. Now, there is going to be no more seas, that is, as we have known them. Now, this is going to be a great geological change on the earth. The first earth and the first heaven and earth passed away, and there was no more sea. So, I want you to catch a couple of things, because it really is going to be different. Presently, 29% of the earth is land, and 71% is water. Right now. The seas, the oceans, cover 71%. We refer to that scientifically as the hydrosphere. And the lithosphere is the land. And this is the present ratio of land to water on the earth. Now we have another predicament, and that is this, that 97.5% of the water is not potable. You can't drink sea water. You can't drink ocean water. It's not drinkable. And this is the present condition of the earth. Now, this scripture tells us that in order for the new heaven, new earth to come, the old heaven, the old earth have to pass away. And the volume of water on the oceans of the world is going to be severely diminished. And we're going to have much more land area than we presently have. There will be still lots of rivers, lots of lakes, and there will be small seas, but they will be a different distribution than we presently see if we should circle the globe today. And so the seas, as we know them right now, will be no more. They won't occupy the planet as severely, especially when most of that water is not even potable. Now, I want you to also understand, though, that there's still going to be water here. There's going to be a lot of water here. It's just not going to be the way it is right now. But in order for you to understand that when the scripture says there'll be no more sea, it's not in an absolute sense. And we know that because there are other scriptures that indicate that there will be seas forever, but they just won't be the same way as they have been. So let's take a look at a couple of those verses. It shall be in that day the living water. Now that's an interesting phrase. Living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. Now watch of this. Half of them will flow toward the, what sea? The former sea. And half of them toward the hinder sea. So this watering of the earth, part of it's going to go to where the seas used to be, and part of the water is going to flow to where the new seas are, okay? And it will be the same no matter what season of the year. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that they there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Now, this is Zechariah. This is a prophecy about the same era as we're reading about in the last two chapters of Revelation. And, of course, here, he shall, this is a future tense, this is a prophecy, dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And he will during this period of time. And so, no more seas as we have known them, much more land mass on the earth than we have. Number three, Jerusalem, a new Jerusalem shows up. It is a new city. It is a new city of Jerusalem, and it is called the Holy City. Isn't that wonderful? Now, in Jerusalem, there's a lot that's not holy. The new Jerusalem will be holy, holy. Holy, W-H-O-L. Why? and holy, H-O-L-Y. It'll be totally holy, the new Jerusalem. Now, we've already spent time on this, so we're not going to spend a lot of time. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So this change, the new heaven and the new earth, this city from heaven is going to be moved here to the earth. And so this whole new Jerusalem and the details of it, we have already covered. Number four, in this new era, this new heaven and this new earth, there will be a new relationship with God. And I didn't know how to describe it, so I put it in quotes here. It's a new dwelling with God kind of relationship. Now, we know the presence of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit now. But in this day, in this new heaven and in this new earth, our relationship with God will be personal, as you'll see in a moment. But let's look at Scripture. Heard a great voice out of heaven saying, now watch this, because here's the difference. The tabernacle of God is with men. Look at this. And he will dwell with them. It won't be us down here and him up there. There is this wonderful event in this new heaven, new earth merger that we will be where he is. Do you remember the promise of Jesus? When he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And we're not so. I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you that where, look at this, where I am, there you may be also. In other words, there'll be no Jesus up there and us down here. No God the Father up there and us down here. there will be the tabernacling of God with men. That has got to be one of the most amazing things that you could ever imagine. Can you imagine God physically, literally, being with us? Can you imagine us physically being with God? No distance. No disengagement. No removal. Nothing in between you and God. So now, this begins a new vitality to our relationship with God. The tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. Look at this again, repeat it, because this is so amazing. And God Himself shall be with them. This is a change in heaven, and this is a change in earth. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I don't know how many tears have been cried. In the history of mankind. I don't know how many tears you've cried. I don't know how many tears you shed to get you to a point where maybe you can't cry anymore. And the tenderness of your tears have been replaced by hardness, a self-defense mechanism. I want to suggest to you that you welcome tears, lest they feel unwelcome and come not again. Because there's a very real sense now that tears become your telescope to heaven. You can see things through tears that without tears you can't see the same way. And right now, tears seem to be an integral part of life. But it's interesting to say, and I'm going to show you how God ends the tears in just a moment, that on the new earth, in which you'll be a part in this new heaven, you see, there's a difference between tears being wiped away and versus losing the ability to shed tears. One has to do with a callousness, perhaps motivated by self-protection, I don't know. But when we work towards, oh, I'm not going to cry anymore, and I'm going to, and we build up these hard, coarse, callous wall. We never see anything quite as accurately as we should. Because now we're looking through a bitter structure. You follow that? So tears are a part right now that if you have tears, welcome them, because it's through the lonely veil of tears he gives peace to calm your fears. It's through, you know, Jesus wept. Jesus. And we have somehow mistaken tears as a lack of manliness. Show me a man that can no longer shed tears. I'll show you a man who's got an empty soul, who's not capable of compassion or mercy or deep movements of a soul that bring out the real strength of manhood. It's become shallow and imprisoned by his own hardness. And he's less of a man. But this day is coming when God is going to wipe the tears away. That's different than having a character change and a character hardness that prevents tears. Because when tears are wiped away, there's some resolution to the tears. Not some prevention of tears. I love this verse. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. It's possible to shed tears over the same issue for a long period of time. Now, certainly the Lord doesn't want you to be gripped in the grip of a spirit of sorrow. And he's certainly interested in resolving tears now. Remember, weeping endureth for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. He that goeth forth with weeping shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bring his sheaves with him. Flashback from a couple of Sundays ago, where we learned to witness with tears. Paul said, I cease not to warn everybody met with tears by the space of 3 years. And I mentioned then that it's the tear in the eye that makes a successful personal worker, not the argument on the lips. So tears are vital. So if you go forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, you'll come again with rejoicing, bringing results with you. But in this case, there's going to be the permanent removal of tears. Notice this. And God shall wipe away all tears. And there shall be no more death. Well, isn't that something? Now, most of us live as if there's no death here. Not very many people walk the grave sides and look at the obituaries or in the paper or the what it says on the tombstones. But you know what? That's a good thing to do once in a while. I try to do it once every couple of years. Just go to and just walk down the row and read what it says on those tombstones. But there shall be no more death. Now, this is really going to be a big change on this earth. And there shall be no more sorrow. Can you imagine an earth without any sorrow? And there'll be no more crying. And look at this. There will be no more pain. Whoa. On this new earth, no more pain. No sorrow. No crying. No more pain. Now watch this. Because you're about to see why there'll be no more tears, and there'll be no more death, and there'll be no sorrow, and there'll be no crying, and there'll be no more pain. Here's why. For the former things are passed away. The things that caused the tears will be gone. Whatever caused death will be gone. Isn't that good? Whatever brought sorrow will be removed. Whatever was making people cry won't be there anymore. And whatever caused pain will be passed away. And on this new earth, all these former things have passed away. Now, if the causes of your tears and the cause of death and the cause of crying and the cause of pain, if all those causes are taken away, they won't be there anymore because the cause is taken away. And this new earth is going to be so structured that the causes of tears and the crying and of sickness and the pain, well, it's going to come to sickness and the pain, will be passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, I make all things new. Now, I don't know about you, but I like new stuff. Check with my wife. I haven't bought a used car. I don't know why. That's not true. I have bought a few used cars. But I try to do new. Now, I have people telling me, buy it used off of me, I can save you $10,000. I don't get everything new. I mean, you know, some people, I'm not fanatical about it. I actually sleep on used mattresses. Every time I go to a hotel. But I like stuff new. Now, God says, I'll make everything new. Now, this is where, for you to understand this new earth and for me to understand this new heaven and this new earth, is going to become very difficult because we can't understand everything being recreated into perfection because we're so used to living with mediocrity and imperfection. But he says, I'm going to make everything new. Now, there will be no more unfulfilled thirst. You will never live unfulfilled. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life. Now, this is not just talking about literal water, but the water of life freely. No more thirst for anything. Now, how could this possibly be true? And the answer is really not complicated. Listen to what Scripture says. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Well, this is a day when everybody walks uprightly. Everybody. Isn't that good? You're going to see it tomorrow. Everybody is walking uprightly or they won't be here. So there's no restraint with God now. You want something, you can have it. If you are hungry for something, you can eat it. You are thirsty, he's going to give it to you to drink. No more. Do you know how many of us are driven by synthetic and concocted appetites? You watch enough football, you want to have a pizza and a Coke. Because the advertisements are there. I mean, you know, they create hunger. They create thirst. That's what advertising is about. Make you want something you don't have. Why? What's the motive behind it? Exchange of value. Wealth. But in this era, with a people that have been so transformed by God, and untransformed people not in existence anymore. There's no withholding from you in the future plans of God. You will not have a hunger for something that's unholy, or a thirst from something that's unrighteous. But there's no good thing will He withhold from those that walk uprightly. All the good stuff is part of what you get. Now, when I say, I'm sure some of you are already shocked that I would suggest to you that in the new earth and the new heaven, that God's not going to withhold anything from you. Because all of the anythings are all good stuff. Now, let's look at this now. He that overcometh shall inherit. Whoa. All things. You will have assets galore. Now, why is this? Let's take a look. Because the scripture doesn't just give us a statement. It gives us some reasoning behind it. He that overcometh, and that's the only ones that are going to be here now, remember? Shall inherit all things, I will be his God, and he shall be my son. It's because of this son thing that you get an inheritance. You follow that? In fact, let me take you to one of the most astounding scriptures I know of in print. I want to take you to Romans chapter 8. And most of you know this verse, the Spirit bear itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now watch this. And if children, then heirs. Right? Now watch. This gets so good. I've stared at this verse for an hour. Just stared at it. Overcome by the totality of grace in it. If children, then heirs. Now look at this. You're not just become an heir of your father. You are now an, how about that? An heir of God. Well, just so you don't play this down, look at the next phrase. You will become a joint heir. You know what that word, you know what a joint heir is? An equal heir with Christ. Whoa! Now, I have to tell you that sometimes when I'm preaching like this, I wish I were in Africa or someplace else preaching the same thing, because people would be on their feet, probably on top of the chairs or on top of the desks by now with excitement. This is absolutely amazing that I, David, and if you weren't watching, I could dance. No, you're watching. It is for real good reason that the Scriptures call this salvation of ours so great? How shall we escape if we neglect so great? Because this salvation thing is not simply moving you from one step on the social ladder to the next one. It's not moving you up a prosperity ladder from poverty to having a little jingle in your pocket. This salvation is a change of such magnitude the human mind can't even grasp it. From absolute wickedness to absolute righteousness. From absolute poverty to absolute wealth. To having nothing, to having everything. To become an heir and a joint heir equal with Jesus Christ is just unspeakable. Hallelujah. And that's what God's got for you. Now, there's an if to it. You ready? You ready? Almost everything has an if to it. If is a little two-letter word. This little word if is a hinge upon which the gates of heaven swing. If. Watch this now. Here's the if. If so be that we suffer with Him. See, this thing's going to happen in the future, but it didn't happen now. And right now, you know how many people will only follow Jesus if it's like a bed of flowers and ease, a life of ease? And they would like the symbol of Christianity to be a feather instead of a cross. And only if it's really, well, if He really accommodates me now. Right now, we're in the middle of warfare. God and the devil are fighting. Satan's trying to get back at God. Wickedness abounds every side. Temptation is all around us. And does temptation cause suffering? You sure it does. Now, say no to temptation. Say no to devil. Say no to demons. Say no to wickedness. Say no to evil. This is a struggle. And there's some suffering in it, I suppose. I mean, if we will put up with the stuff that we're facing right now, watch this. If we will suffer with Him, if we will suffer for Him, if we will suffer in the causes for which He suffers, look at what will happen. We may be also glorified together with Him. Glorification. What is that? It means you moved out of this status to a new status. We're going to be glorified with Him. Oh, and what is the measure of this? Oh, my dearly beloved, we are going to become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So, the apostle got it straight here in the next verse. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to even be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So if you put everything on a weigh scale, and look at what you will have, and that what you will get, and what you will be versus what you're having to put up with now, it's easy to put up with now because it doesn't tip the scale very far. The weight of glory that is waiting you and I in this new heaven and this new earth is of such magnificence that all the suffering can't even be. This is really hardly suffering at all. It is not to be compared with this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So suffer on. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that's us, waiting for the manifestation of this time of the sons of God. This is that time. Remember? The new with God relationship. the relationship of the Son in the presence of His real Father, God. The heir is there now. The joint heir with Jesus Christ, the elder brother. And here we are. Wow. What an inheritance of God. That's why John, I love the way John writes stuff. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Wow. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now watch this. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself. So my question to me and to you this morning is, are you working at purifying yourself? Because in view of this phenomenal inheritance, if you have this hope, you don't mess around with stuff now. And if it's trying to attack you, you take authority over you. Dismiss it. You disannul it. You defeat it. You destroy it. Because that stuff isn't worthy to be compared to the glory. Hallelujah. 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 Now in this new earth, all nations will glorify and honor God. Now there's only one way to honor God the Father, and that is honor God the Son. You can expect on this new earth there will be no competing religious ideas. Hallelujah. I'll show you that in detail in a moment. They shall bring the glory and the honor of nations into this New Jerusalem, this holy city, this physical dwelling place of God. Every nation, every tongue, every kindred. This will be an era of unity. The writers, modern secular writers, have tried to dream up an idea of utopia. This could very well be called utopia. But there isn't going to be any utopia if God doesn't make it. There will be no defilement, no abominations, not even any lying. Well, Washington will be shut down. By the way, it will be shut down. Because the New Jerusalem is going to be the capital city for all the nations of the world. And there shall in no wise enter into it, this is referring to this city of Jerusalem, anything that defiles, makes dirty, contaminates, nor whatsoever works an abomination. By the way, interesting little Bible story for you. Trace the word abomination through the scriptures and list the abominations. The Bible lists seven abominations. Or anything that makes a lie. The only ones that'll be here are they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, I gotta teach on that one day. The Lamb's, this is a big important book. So, it's kind of going to be a good place to be, don't you think? No defilement, no abominations, and no lie. And no incurable sicknesses. Now, there will be sicknesses, but they will be curable. And He showed me a pure river of water of life. Jack's going to like this, because he's a proponent of clean water, clean air, and vegetables. And it's going to play into this part. So he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was a tree, the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits. And it yielded fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. A provision for any sickness to be healed, whether that sickness be a physical body or a mental condition or a national, whatever. And there will be no more curse. No more weeds. And we will see God face to face. Wow. And they shall see his face. And they shall see his face. Weeks ago we learned that no man hath seen God at any time and lived, right? Moses wanted to see God. God says you can't do it because it'll kill you. But I'll let you see my hinder parts. He made his glory to go by part of him. Moses, take a peek now at the hinder parts. But nobody's ever seen God. Because God emits light so bright it would destroy. And for an illustration I used, for those of you who have ever been in a welding shop, and I was in one this week, and they're doing either oxyacetylene welding or electrode welding. That's what I did for a year before going to college. I was a helio arc welder. Had to wear all the time a mask and a little peekaboo screen that was really dark. That if you looked over here, you couldn't see anything. It was so dark. Because if you don't put this over your glass and you look at the welding light, the light that comes from the weld, it would burn your eyes out. You'd be blind. Now, if you think you need that kind of protection to look at a welder welding, the weld spot, imagine what would happen if you stood in the presence of God. He should utterly consume us. But in this day, with transformed bodies, with sonship extended, becoming a son of God in fact, well, now we're the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. There's some kind of transfiguration happening here. And when we stand before God in his presence, we will be able to see his face. Talking about the face of God. We're talking about seeing the person who flung galaxies into existence. Talking about a God whose creative powers and abilities are so beyond comprehension. And we all get to see him face to face. Now, I don't think the scripture here at all implies a peek at God. A glance. In fact, I probably should have looked at the Greek verb that's translated shall see. I expect and suspect it is an active tense of the verb, as in perpetual ability. Because remember, we're in this new relationship with Him now. We're in this new together. God, He will be with us, and we shall be His people. We shall be His sons. And don't you wish Dee was really feeling a whole lot better? She could stand up here right now and sing that wonderful song. We shall behold Him. See, when you behold Him, this is not a glance. This is not just a flash. Oh, I got a glimpse of His face. It means you got time to stare. I don't want to go to hell. Not because hell's so bad. It is. But that's not the reason. I don't want to go to hell because I don't want to miss meeting God. I want to see Him. My hunger and my thirst to see God continually increases. With every flower I stare at, I'm thinking, visited the mountains and talk about much that was going on in me while I was with the family. But when I looked at the majesty, you see those scriptures start pouring into my mind. Under the hills I lift mine eyes. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, the maker of heaven and the maker of earth. And I stared at the glacier, and I stared at the mountain peak, and I stared at the chipmunk, and I all this handiwork of God. And no matter what flower, no matter what fragrance of a flower, no matter what animal or insect, no matter what plant, no matter what galaxy or star, and you need to take time to look at them too. All of them are simply outlets for the glorious personality of God. The greatest privilege in the entire universe is to know and see God. There is no price too great to pay. There is no sin so great that it shouldn't be turned down with ease. And Paul said that I might win Him. Hallelujah. Live in victory this week. Walk on stuff. Those things that seem like mountainous temptations are like molehills to us because of the joy that is set before us. And we're going to see Him. We shall behold Him face to face. We shall live in His presence. Now I want you to see this next part of the verse. And His name shall be in their foreheads. Now, I'm going to tell you what I see in this scripture. I have not been able to find it in a commentary anywhere. I even Googled it, the scripture. And one after the other, one theologian after the other, misquotes this verse. And here's how they misquote it. I couldn't believe it. Blatantly, right there. I looked at other translations of the Bible. They're all wrong. Because they all say, His name shall be on their foreheads. And that's not what it says. There's a difference between on and in. Now, the mark of the beast, well, let's not go into that. This scripture says that His name shall be in their forehead. So what I did, I went to the Greek word, or the Greek word here from the translation for the word forehead. And this is what is said. Are you ready? The literal Greek translation of the word forehead said this. Back of the countenance. What does that mean? It means that in this new heaven and this new earth, His name, His values, and His ways shall preoccupy all of our thinking. Every thought you think will be dominated by holiness, by righteous ideas. Glory to God. It's going to be behind your countenance. This is not a tattoo on the forehead with the name of God on it. This is God. So, and everything He stands for, so implanted behind the countenance that we will not think without the influence of His holiness. We will not devise without the spirit of His wisdom. We will not contrive without the controlling power of righteous ideal. We shall see Him. And in our foreheads, behind the countenance, is His name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Right now, we all struggle right here between your ears. Right? This is where the battlefield is right now. God and Satan come face to face on the battlefield of the mind. If somebody wants to manipulate and control you, guess what they got to do? Satan speaks to the mind in order to get to the heart. God speaks to the heart in order to get to the mind. It's why the heart has reasons that reason knows not of. But in this new day, in this new heaven, in this new earth, all the surviving players won't have that battle anymore. We'll have minds ruled by the ways of God. Hallelujah. 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 Now, the trick right now is to train your mind to think the Bible. What God is not looking for is people who just put His name on their jeans. He's looking for men and women with Bible-trained minds. That's my job right now. My job right now is to train my mind right here. That's it. Now, in the new heaven and new earth, this will be fully trained. And there's no ways of God which will not be automatic to me. I will become what a son should be to a father, a replica, a repeat of the same values. I will become an incarnation of His wisdom. That means when I speak to anybody else who's there in this new heaven, this new earth, my speech will be seasoned with grace. My wife's looking forward to that. Because sometimes right now it didn't come out that way. But I'm working on the mind. And they shall see His face. And His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no light night there, and they need no candle. They'll have candles, but they don't need them. They don't even need the light of the sun. The light of the sun will be there, but doesn't need it. For the Lord God gives them light. Now, this is physical, but it's more than that. Light versus darkness has poetic accountability to it. Having kind of a little bit of fun right now. Jason's working on getting this app online, and we're hoping to have our side of this thing finished this week. I know we will. But I have a little fun because we got a picture in here. The name of the app is called Why Was I Born? And I mean, it's going to take you through 47 slides. When you tap the screen, it moves to the next slide, and each of these 47 slides has a sentence on it and a picture. But then if you put your finger on the print and you drag it up, the details and the documentation scroll up from the bottom. See? So I got this picture of the galaxy. Of a galaxy. Spiral galaxy. The closest spiral galaxy to us is 2.5 million light years away. Close to spiral galaxy. Andromeda. And if you want to know how far that is, you take the speed of light. It's 186,000 miles in a second, 7.5 times around the world in a second, times the number of seconds in 2.5 million years. That's the distance to the closest galaxy. Now, I know that I'm going to be writing to people who don't believe the Bible the way I do, see? So, I put in this paragraph. We now detect the presence of galaxies in the universe, not by optically looking through a lens and seeing the light that comes from them, but in the 20th century, we invented equipment that detects the presence of galaxies in the universe, not by seeing the light from them, but by picking up the sounds that they emit. That's why this is called a radio telescope or a radar telescope. The antenna, the biggest one in the world, is 1,082 feet across. You just can't make an optical telescope that big. Now here's the interesting thing. I take them to the book of Job, chapter 38, where the scriptures teach that, are you ready? The stars sing. And I went to the Hebrew word sing, and it's the Hebrew word rain, R-E-N-A-N, in the written out English form. And it means high, shrill sounds, high megacycle sounds. What's this? Job wrote this, the oldest book in the Bible. And 5,000 years later, we invent the equipment that can pick up the sounds that the Bible said were coming from outer space and from these galaxies 5,000 years ago. So on the app, I put the question, how would you like to hear what a star sounds like? Click here. I got a video file, an MP3 file. You can listen to it as long as you want. You can just tune in for a few moments, or you can listen to the whole thing. And you can listen to a compilation of the sounds that are coming from galaxies right on your speaker system, on your computer, on your iPod, your iPad. You might even be able to do it on a Droid when we get done with this thing. We had time to talk about the scientific evidences of the Bible. It's amazing. Now watch this. One last truth in the 22nd chapter of Revelation. We will never lose. We shall reign. To reign means then to be in the position of authority over everything in heaven and in earth. Now watch this. How long do you think the Bible tells us that we shall live in this conquering, reigning position? You ready? We shall reign. Forever and ever. Now, there's some other phrases in there that I didn't cover, but they weren't relative to the new heaven and the new earth, but they're worth the read. For example, I forgot I had this on here. For example, don't add to the book of Revelation, because if you do, you get added curses. Don't take away from it. You get blessings taken away. So I have tried to teach the book of Revelation. I haven't even gone back into Daniel, which well could be done. This is what the book of Revelation says. And I'm not trying to add to it or take from it. Just say what it says. But this book ends. It is the last book of the entire Bible, 66 books. It's the 66th. And this is the last chapter. And this is the last page. And having taken us through the galaxies of truths that we have just visited this morning, it ends with an invitation. The most important invite you could ever get from anybody, anywhere, at any time, for any occasion. Some invitations I like. Every time Paul and Candy invite me to their house, I come. I'm waiting for another one. And same with the Whitfields and the rest of you too. I get invitations I don't like. I get them every day in the mail. Get a free lunch at this hotel so I can tell you about how to buy gold or something. Yeah. This is the most important invitation. This is gigantuous in terms of its offer. It's the ending of the book of books. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. Now here it is. This invitation comes from two sources. The Spirit as the Holy Spirit, capital S, see that? And it comes from the Bride. This is the invitation. It's from the Spirit and comes from the Bride. And who's the Bride? Who's the Bride of Christ? We are. And we with the blessed Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, the Paraclesis of the Paraclete, extend this invitation. Here it is. Listen. Let him that heareth this invitation come. Spirit and the Bride say, come. Where? Come. And if you're thirsty, come. If this has any appeal to you, if you want eternity, if you want heaven, if you want to be in the new earth, if you want to live here, if you want to see God face to face, if you want to live in His presence, if you want to live in a land that is fairer than day, if you want to live in a land where there's no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more incurable sickness. If you want to live there, if there's anything inside of you that says, yeah, I'd like to have this, then the Holy Spirit and the Church say, come. And drink of the water of life freely. This is the message, John says, which I have declared unto you. This extended invitation is to whosoever wills to receive it. You can come. If today you haven't come, if I were you, I'd do it quick. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Because the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Leave off where you've been going. Leave off the stuff you've been doing that's not right. And drink. Jesus says, I am the water of life. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. As he spake of the Spirit, they that believe on him should receive. Church, you know you're the Church. Because this living water is flowing. Invitation is to all men everywhere. Come. This is how bright the future is. The new heaven and the new earth. Designed
God for you. Hallelujah. We say amen.